So this weekend is the men's retreat for those who might be interested in going. I think we'll have a few up there. John Brower is the speaker, starts Thursday evening, goes through Saturday afternoon. Tonight we're going to continue going through 2 Corinthians, but we're going to kind of make a big jump tonight. So we've been going at a slower pace. Tonight we're going to attempt to cover chapters 8 and 9 together. So it all encompasses one topic and really just seems to flow together. So I think that's what we'll try to do. But so you can go ahead and be turning to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But just to kind of introduce what Paul's talking about here, I'm going to go back and read a small part out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because that's where he first introduces this topic. Is that ringing in y'all's ears? That's where he first introduces the topic of giving, specifically for a purpose of taking money to the believers in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, that was under severe persecution. And so just want to read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. So right off the bat, we see that this is not limited to the church at Corinth. Paul was going through and he was encouraging, apparently, all the churches in Asia to give to the church in Jerusalem. And one thing I read that I think probably has merit, what better way to convince the Jewish believers that the Gentiles were truly coming to Christ than to have a collection taken from all the Gentile churches and brought for the benefit of those Jewish believers in Jerusalem? And so Paul seemed to have a real desire to make that happen and to be a part of that. And so then it goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 16, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. And so there he just highlights a few things. And again, the specific reason for giving that he's talking about there and that he talks about in 2 Corinthians is giving to meet the need of other believers. As we finish tonight, I hope to just touch very briefly on other scripture that points to other types of giving that we as believers should be engaged in. So a lot of principles that we draw out of this can be related to other reasons to give, but the primary reason that we're focusing on here is really giving to help those who are in a real point of need. And so he says, what I want you to do is every week when you come together, set something aside. So, you know, their financial systems weren't like our financial systems. Most people worked and got paid that week. And so that's when they had the money. He's saying, just take some of that out and set it aside so that you don't have to go scurrying around and gather this collection when I come to receive it from you. But let this be done in an orderly fashion on a regular basis. And he also said, lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, or as the Lord has given you. And so we're going to look at that a little bit deeper as we get into our passages tonight. And so what Paul is going to hit on or touch on here in 2 Corinthians, some time has passed. Apparently the church at Corinth had stepped forward and said, we want to be part of this. And now what we're going to find here in chapters 8 and 9, Paul is saying, okay, you raised your hand, you said you want to be part of it, you need to follow through with it. And so we're going to see that as we go through this. And so he did not want them to be embarrassed. And last time we talked about the fact that amazingly, Paul went around bragging to other people about the Corinthian believers. And we talked about how unique that was, that even though they had so many problems, it would have been so easy for Paul to go around and say, man, you know, Al, those guys over there in Corinth, they got real issues. But that's not what Paul did. He bragged about it. He found the things that he could boast about on their behalf, and that's what he did. And this was one. And we're going to see that he had actually bragged to other churches about Corinth taking the lead in this effort. And he's saying here, hey, I don't want you to be embarrassed when it comes time to actually turn the money over and send it to Jerusalem. So let's read now. We're going to read through chapter 8 and 9 and then break that down into a few comments. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship that, of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there was first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who also is chosen by the churches to travel with us with his gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner, a fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, I guess five different sections in this. We're going to look at a couple of examples that Paul gives. The first one is the Macedonian example. The second one is the example of Christ. We're going to look at some principles of giving that flow from those examples. We're going to very briefly touch on the procedure that he lays out here for actually taking the money and how they were going to do that. And then we're going to talk some about the rewards of giving. And so the first thing is the Macedonian example, and in chapter 8, he starts off with that. And, you know, what a great way to challenge the Corinthians. Everything I know about Corinth, which is this about this amount, you know, they were a major kind of port city. They were actually located on a canal that connected two bodies of water, and a lot of the ship traffic would go through there, and so Corinth was ideally situated for economy. Now, again, we don't know the exact state of the believers in that city, but we would think that they probably were more to the wealthy scale than the ones that are being talked about in Jerusalem that were experiencing great poverty. And so here, though, he refers to another group, a group of Macedonian believers. And he says over in chapter 9, verse 2, he said, I used you guys as an example of giving when I talked to the churches in Macedonia. And lo and behold, did they step up to the plate. And so here he is using the example of poor believers to challenge the Corinthian believers to follow through with what they had expressed an intent to do. And so as we go through this, we see, first of all, as he's talking about these believers in the churches of Macedonia, that this giving that they are participating in was the grace of God. It said it right there in the very first verse. Said, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And if you go through and study spiritual gifts, which we've done before, we find that spiritual gifts are a bestowment of grace upon individual believers. And individual believers have different gifts. And he even touches on that down here. He talked about how they were rich in a number of gifts, and he wanted them to participate in this one as well. And so we see right off the bat that this act of giving is a spiritual response to a situation of need, not so much a natural response. And I tried to go through and get some statistics about just general giving in our society. And, you know, yes, there are people who are not believers that give, but the percentages of what they give tend to be pretty small. And the richer they become at some point, they begin to give to causes. We might not even would agree with those causes, but they feel like they're being charitable. But it's still a pretty small portion of what they have to give. And so here we have an example of believers who did not have a lot. And it would have been easy for them to use that as an excuse, wouldn't it? You know, I mean, after all, he said in 1 Corinthians, his teaching was, you take as God has prospered you. And it would have been easy for these believers to say, but, you know, God hadn't prospered us too much. And that's not what they did. And so they gave, and, you know, we know from the teaching we've had on spiritual gifts that giving is a spiritual gift. So there's some here in this room that have the gift of giving. And what that tends to mean is where there is a what I would call a spiritual crisis, your first tendency is to think about, oh, I could give something to help with that. Whereas others might say, oh, I could come alongside and encourage that person. Or I could you know, just be there and be merciful to that person. So we have all these different spiritual gifts, and giving is one of them. But Paul's not limiting this to those with the gift of giving. He doesn't say anything out in here. In fact, he seems to be challenging the Corinthians to step up in an area that maybe wasn't one of their strongest gifts and to participate in this. So it's a responsibility of all. And the next obvious thing is it's not limited just to those who can afford it. And so notice the situation of these believers. It says that they were in great affliction, and it says that they gave out of deep poverty. So their great affliction brought about abundant joy, and their deep poverty brought about tremendous liberality. And so we're going to look in a few minutes, as we get towards the end, at some of the rewards of giving. And so these people who did not have a lot of money set aside, they are already beginning to experience some of those rewards of giving with the joy and the sense of liberality. We also have other biblical examples, don't we? We know the New Testament where Christ was looking at all the people coming and going from the temple, and there were some that were waving around their money, and they were showing how much they were going to put into the receptacle. And then the widow came up, and she cast in two mites. And there were a lot that would have just, well, what's that? But he used that as the heart of giving that really pleases God. She was willing to give whatever she had. And from a human standpoint, it looked like just a little bit. But God saw it as a tremendous gift. I think also of another widow, and that's in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17, the one that fed Elijah. You remember? He came to her and he said, hey, I want you to give me something to eat. She says, wait a minute. I'm just getting ready to prepare our last meal. I don't have anything to give. He said, well, you go prepare something for me, and then something special is going to happen. And sure enough, it did. And it shows it's a clear example of some of the rewards of giving. As she took that which she could not afford to give, God gave her in abundance what she needed. And I think that's an important principle for us. And so, you know, the giving was not limited to those who could afford it. And then the next step in that, the giving was sacrificial. They gave beyond their power. So apparently the sacrifice was so great that when you looked at it, you had to say, that's God at work. That's God at work. So they gave sacrificially so that His power was working through them. And notice Paul's reaction in verse 4 here. He apparently was saying, no. You don't need to do this. And they were begging him. No, we want to be part of this. So he knew their poverty. And he was saying, no, there are other people probably that can do this. They said, no, we want to be part of this. And so they did. And then Paul points out that this giving was evidence of a prior giving. Notice verse 5. He said, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, you know, that makes giving anything else really easy, doesn't it? When we have given ourselves to the Lord, that means we have placed ourselves at His disposal. We have said, we are depending on You. We are Yours. Do with us what You want. Well, then it becomes so much easier when He says, okay, just why don't You give this away? Why don't You give that away? And so that's what they had done. And then, of course, their giving was rewarded. He talks about that in verse 2. Now, I want to read something to you that I found. It was tucked away in one of our C12 lessons. And so I looked it up. And this is not a spiritually oriented article. It's called Five Ways Giving is Good for You. And so some studies have apparently been done to try to assess the psychological, emotional, even health benefits of giving. And so I'm just going to read a few things. And really, I think what we find is these people are simply discovering what God's already told us. And so it says a 2008 study by Harvard Business School professor Michael Norton and colleagues found that giving money to someone else lifted participants' happiness more than spending it on themselves. Now, where do we find that? It's better to give than to receive. Now, we just read that and think, okay, yeah, that's the spiritual thing to do. But apparently, there are actual physiological aspects that come when we are charitable to other people. And it says these good feelings are reflected in our biology. In a 2006 study, George Mall and colleagues at the National Institute of Health found that when people give to charities, it activates regions of the brain associated with pleasure, social connection, trust, creating a warm glow effect. And then it goes on and it talks about a 1999 study that was led by Doug Orman of University of California, Berkeley, that found evidence that giving actually is good for our health. Now, you think about it, if stress is bad for our health, then this whole thing, it said it abounded to their liberality, okay? That would probably be good for our health. So just simply to say, I think there are actual physiological things that happen. And God knows about that. He created us, doesn't He? Okay, so He knows about those things. So when He says it's better to give than to receive, then, you know, we need to take that to heart. We need to take that to heart. So Paul starts out, first of all, with his example of this poor population. And he said, okay, Corinthians, if you need a little bit more motivation, you said you wanted to do this, but you've been dragging your feet, so I'm going to give you some motivation. Here's some motivation. This poor population has given, and they've given abundantly to this cause. But now let me flip the switch, and let me give you a second example. And if the first one doesn't get you, the second one certainly ought to get you. And it's the example of what Christ has done. And we read that, though He were rich, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. So let's just unpack that briefly with a couple of thoughts. Though He was rich, He was eternally in heaven. He had absolutely nothing that He needed. He could create anything that He wanted. That's how rich He was. And yet He looked upon us in our poverty, and He became poor. He laid aside His glory. He stepped forth in the form of a man. He was born as a peasant child, as we just heard Sunday. He lived a life as a homeless person. And He died as a criminal. so that we might be made rich. Now think about that for a minute. He gave to those who did not deserve anything. Now let's examine our hearts a little bit. When we see people in need, what do we tend to do? Maybe I'm the only one. We tend to explain away why they don't deserve it. Why they don't deserve us to give anything to them. Well, they've made bad choices. Well, they've got addictions. Well, they've got this. Well, they've got that. And I'm not saying, there is a line here, I think. I'm not saying that we carelessly give to people in ways that enable them. But I don't find in Scripture very many encouragements to figure out why that person was poor. I don't see that. We consistently are told to meet the needs of the poor, and we're not told to examine exactly why they're poor. So I think there's something for us that we need to be willing to wrestle with. Christ gave to those that deserve nothing. But not only that, He gave to those that would reject the gift. He gave to those that would squander the gift. And yet He gave just the same. And so here's Paul trying to lay out the reason why these Corinthians should be part of this. And he has these two examples that he's giving there. And so then we find some principles laid out in this chapter, chapter 8. And so down in verses 12 through 15, he says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." And he goes into this discussion about equality. So this idea of a willing mind, giving is to be voluntary. Now I think Paul is being careful here. He's not commanding them to give, is he? He's exhorting them to give. As an apostle, he had the right to be pretty commanding. But he's simply trying to appeal to their spiritual desires and obedience to what they had already claimed was coming from their heart. So a willing mind, we saw that, I think, over in chapter 16 as well. And it's reiterated over in verse 7 of chapter 9, where it says, "So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And so our giving should be a joyous thing. It should be something that brings joy to our heart. And so that's what he's pointing out here. It should also be in relation to what we have. And so he uses a wording here. He says, "I'm not asking you, it's not accepted according to what one, it is accepted according to what one has, not what one does not have." And you know, I had an experience back about 20 years ago. And I still to this day, I don't know. I'm not going to say this guy was wrong. It just puzzled me. So this guy was a business guy, and he had started up a business, and he had expanded too quickly, and he had gotten into some trouble. And so trying to figure out how to organize his finances, he had gone to a bank, and he had been able to borrow hundreds of thousands of dollars from the bank. And he, with I think a very genuine good heart, he looked at that as God's provision. And he tithed 10% of what he had borrowed. I'm not sure that was a good thing to do myself. You know, right here it says you should give from what you have, not from what you don't have. So he got something that wasn't his and he gave it away. And so, but the Lord has kept that guy in business through the most difficult circumstances in the most unique ways over that period of time. So it may be that I'm all wrong when I look at that situation and say, I'm not sure that was the right thing to do, but it just struck me as that was an example of what this is talking about. So I wouldn't encourage you to go out and borrow money so you can give. And then he uses another example here, and the principle is to establish an equality. And this is one that I think we all probably struggle with a bit in our society. So in verse, 12 through 15, he says in verse 13, I don't mean that others be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. And then he quotes a passage from the Old Testament, Exodus 16, 18, describing the gathering of manna. And so you remember the situation as they went out to gather the manna. They weren't to try to gather enough for a week. They were to gather enough for the day. On the day before the Sabbath, they were to gather enough for 2 days. If they gathered more than that, it would rot and stink. And they weren't to be entrepreneurs, okay? They weren't to figure out, you know, I've got this device and I can go out and I can gather enough for my whole neighborhood and then I can sell it to them. What a neat idea, you know? No, that's not what they were to do. They were to gather only what they needed. And it goes on, it says, and there may be some that gathered little. And that could be somebody that was infirmed. Possibly they had a hard time getting out of their tent. You know, maybe they were blind. Maybe they couldn't even see the manna and they're going around trying to pick it up and they don't do a very good job. But the people that were able to gather were not to gather and store it up for their own benefit. They were to gather enough for them and be willing to help those that had a harder time gathering. Paul uses that as an example for us. Now, that goes against capitalism and our cultural thoughts like crazy. And I'm not sure I can reconcile those, so I'm not going to attempt to, except to say maybe there's something that we should be challenged by, that we should be willing to give of what we have to people who don't have as much. And it goes on to say, because you might find a time where you are in tough times, and those same people that you helped will turn around and help you in the future. So then that brings us to, those are the principles, the procedure that Paul lays out here in the last part of this was basically to be honorable, to be above question. And so they had multiple people that were sharing in the custody of this gift. And so, you know, you can imagine what could happen. You know, if it were just one person and he's carrying this, and we don't know whether it was monetary, whether it was things like clothing, maybe some wheat, who knows? We don't know what it was, but they're carrying this, you know, halfway across the country, and it would be easy for people to begin to accuse them of self-dealing, of taking some for themselves. And so Paul said, no, we want to be above board. And so the procedure for handling the funds that these churches were giving was something that he wanted to be very, very careful with. And then the last thing that I'd like for us to consider tonight are some of the rewards of giving. We already looked at some of the physiological things, but Scofield, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, in the version I had, the title given to chapter 9 was, No Man Can Outgive God. And that is just absolutely true. God is no man's debtor. And so as we begin to give, even at times out of great difficulty, out of poverty, there are numerous promises in the Word of God that He is going to care for us and care for us abundantly. Now again, I might not be able to put all that together, but I am going to share what we read in these scriptures. So look down in chapter 9, And we see in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then it goes on to say, now he who supplies, this is verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of all your righteousness. And so that is a basic spiritual principle, that as we sow our seed, as we give, it's in the context of giving, then if we are very stingy in what we do, then we can't expect the blessing of God financially and I think spiritually in our life. But as we give and give with liberality, there are promises to us. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. We're all familiar with verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. But look at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Now that goes back. Tim's taken us to that. Goes back to the principle of the first fruits. And they were farmers. And so, you know, they would see the crop coming up. And it might have great promise. Okay, but God was saying, you take of the first fruits and give it to me. You don't wait till the end of the harvest. You know, there were other tithes and offerings that they gave, but there was this offering of first fruits, and that's what this is referring to. And then look at the promise. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Look at Psalm 41. Verses 1 through 3. Blessed is he who considers the poor. Now again, it doesn't say what kind of poor. It just says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. So there are multiple promises that he makes to those who take note and act on behalf of the poor. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one that scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs 19, 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. He will pay back what he has given. Now that's one that I try to keep in mind. I drive around a lot, and I see a lot of people standing on the street corner asking for money, and I have no idea what their story is. And they could be pulling the wool over my eyes. They could be absolutely in dire situation. And I tend to look at this. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. We tend to say, oh, I'm not going to give to them because they're just going to take it and buy another bottle of wine. I'm not giving it to them. I'm lending it to the Lord. And He's the one that is going to discern right and wrong in all that stuff. Proverbs 22:9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And there are a few others, but I think that surrounds it pretty effectively. So God blesses those who give generously. And so we've talked about giving to those in need, and I'm going to wrap it up here real quick. Over in Philippians 4, verses 14 through 19. Philippians 4, 14 through 19. Paul is talking to the Philippian believers, and he's talking about the fact that they have helped him financially. He says this, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Now, a really powerful principle there. Paul was out doing the work of the Lord. You could say he was a full-time worker. You could say he was a missionary. Whatever, he had committed himself to the work of the Lord. And these Philippian believers were faithful in giving to support his needs. So that's, we're talking about in these chapters, we've looked at giving to those that have financial needs, not so much that are ministers, but here we find the urging to give to those that are ministers working for God, whether they're foreign missionaries, missionaries here, it could be a ministry that you benefit from. We are to give to those things. And when we do that, what did it say is going to happen? Fruit is going to abound to your account. So we've got the Kinlaws that we know over in Tanzania, right?
Yep.
When we give to them, we are partners in the work that they're doing. And one day when we get to heaven, there's going to be reward and fruit from work that they've done. They're on the street. They're doing the work. But we're going to have fruit that abounds to our account. What a neat thing. Places I can't go, things I can't do, things I don't have the ability to do. But if I can share financially to support these things, then I'm going to have fruit that abounds to our account. And then I think it would be legitimate to say in the Old Testament, there was a whole tithing system that supported the worship structure that they had. So to give to the local church, I think, is a biblical thing. Both we receive ministry from it here. There are financial needs that need to be met to take care of facilities. And so all those things, I think, fit in to the principles that we're looking at. So we'll stop with that and go to our prayer time.